scripture reading this morning is Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Please be seated. As far as announcements, Larry, please correct me if I'm missing anything here. No evening service, but we will have regular Wednesday night service. 6:30, is that correct? 6:30, women's Bible study, men's prayer this Saturday, as well as Nineveh. Is that correct? Nineveh is this Saturday? Okay. Prayer breakfast was yesterday. Nineveh's next Sunday. Okay. And then...
No women's
Bible. Okay. Well, clearly I don't know what I'm talking about. it is sports night in Awana tonight. And then John wanted me to remind everybody about the Alpha Pregnancy bottles. You can take one of these, fill it with spare change, dollar bills, checks even. And then I think we're collecting those through February, I believe. I think if you just bring them to the church here, I imagine Liz is collecting those. Yeah. You could probably just put it in the offering box. Yeah. Thank you. That's a good question. Okay. Any anniversaries? No anniversaries? Okay. Yes. Okay. Perfect. Biblical Citizenship, 6th of February, is that what you said? Awesome. If you're interested in that, just see Dave. Anniversaries, birthdays. Any birthdays? Yes. December 31st. Awesome.
We need to sing to her or her because they were out sick, but she's December 31st and she's January
4th. All right, we'll sing to both. Okay. Great. Any other birthdays? Maria?
February 18th.
Okay. All right, let's sing Happy Birthday. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Wonderful. And then if you'll turn with me, please, to hymn 339. Heaven came down. There we go. 339.
Offer of grace, he did proffer, he sent me, oh, grace, his dear name.
away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believe. Riches eternal and blessings supernal from his precious hand I receive. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
478. 478, it is well with my soul.
Should come, let this blessed like to stand for worship, you're certainly welcome to stand. If you'd prefer to be seated, you are certainly welcome to be seated.
Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name.
Seated at this time.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you, hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're mine. Altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth. Here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Now never know how much it costs to see sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that You're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God.
Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that this would be the prayer of each heart here, Lord, that would remember the incredible, tremendous sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who left the glory of heaven, left his crown, left the throne that you had for him, Lord, and he came to earth, and he lived a perfect life in our place. He shed his blood for our sin, Lord, and he redeems us through his blood. What a tremendous sacrifice that is, Lord. We pray that we would remember that we would worship you, that we would bow down before you, Lord, and confess your name. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Do we have children's church this? Okay, thank you. Children can be dismissed at this time. Well, as I was studying for this morning, I was reminded of something that a college professor once told me. And what she told us in class was that if you decide to research a topic, and at the end of your research, you come to the same conclusion that you had at the beginning of your research, then you did something wrong. And while I don't fully agree with that statement, I do appreciate the point that she was making, though. And I find that often that seems to be true for me in studying the Bible, that I choose a verse for a particular purpose that I have in mind, and then in studying it, realize that it has much, much more to do with something else. So the verses that we are looking at this morning, they're in Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, those were our key verses that we read this morning. And I chose these verses specifically because it's January. It's the beginning of a new year. So we're all kind of in the mindset of beginning a new year, making New Year's resolutions maybe. For a lot of you, I know you're on a yearly Bible reading schedule. Many of you are beginning your regular Bible reading schedule. And I wanted to share a verse that was an encouragement to study the word. I wanted to share a verse that was an encouragement to study the word. And while these verses are that, absolutely, the Bible is first and foremost a book about God. It's a book about Christ. And as John encouraged us last week, we should look for Christ and the gospel in every verse. So I hope that as we go through these verses this morning, we'll see not only what God is expecting of us, not only what God is advising us, but what he has done for us through Christ. The book of Proverbs is an amazing book. For many, I know it's a book that you read daily. And God gave wisdom to Solomon to such an extent that it says there was no one with the wisdom of Solomon after him or before him. And we continue to be unable to find the bottom of the well, and that's why we continually come back to the book of Proverbs, sometimes for many of you daily. The book contains mostly, but not exclusively, the sayings of King Solomon. You can read about his life in 1 Kings. But in 2 Kings chapter 18, we read about a king named Hezekiah. Many, many generations later, King Hezekiah was an amazing king. He instituted massive reforms in Israel. He cleaned the temple and restored it to the proper worship of God. He initiated a massive revival in Israel. And in 2 Kings 18, it says, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. Which is pretty significant praise, given that David is always used as a comparison of the ancient kings. He's kind of the gold standard. And I think actually the last time I was up here, I may have preached on Hezekiah. I can't remember. So when he took the throne, he began renovating the temple room by room and cleaning it and restoring it to proper worship. The book of 2 Chronicles records how he did that. And there's an interesting statement in Proverbs 25 that gives a clue as to who may have taken these sayings of Proverbs and organized them into the book that we know today. It says in Proverbs 25, verse 1, these also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. So the book begins with a title, chapter 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Then it introduces the purpose of the book in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction. And it continues this extended introduction all the way through chapter 9. Then starting in chapter 10, verse 1, you have the Proverbs of Solomon. Now, while we don't know for sure that it was Hezekiah's administration that found these Proverbs of Solomon and collected them into this collection and penned this introduction, whoever it was, when they read these, they recognized immediately that there was something truly exceptional about the Proverbs of Solomon. And God used them in an incredible way to illuminate his purpose within these sayings. And so the introduction of Proverbs tells the story of two women, Folly and Wisdom. Now, folly and wisdom are attributes, but here in the book of Proverbs, in this introduction, they're personified as two women. Two women who are both competing for this young man's attention. And the book ends with, as we all know, the Proverbs 31 woman, a profile of wisdom herself. So surrounding these sayings of Solomon, this is this narrative of these two women, and there's a tremendous emphasis on recognizing wisdom, at recognizing and discerning what is the voice of wisdom and what is the voice of folly. Which voice are you going to allow to be the dominant influence in your life? So you can think of the book of Proverbs almost like a parable, if you will. If you think of the New Testament where Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man finds a treasure buried in a field. He goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. Or the kingdom of heaven is like a man finds a pearl of exceptional value in the marketplace. He sells all his possessions to have that pearl. And here, wisdom is like a woman who acts in this way. But wisdom and folly, that is foolishness, are both trying to get your attention. So what is wisdom? How do I find it? What does it look like? How do I tell the difference between the two voices? And those are the questions that the book of Proverbs is answering, written as if from a father to his son, telling him how to make his way in the world. So let's go ahead and go back to the key verse, and let's read in verse 1 of chapter 2, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words, God makes his plea through the writer of Proverbs as a father to his son, saying, listen to what it is that I have to tell you. There's a gentleness there. There's a gentleness in the book of Proverbs that is truly unique. And he uses this phrase, my son, over and over and over again. Now, it's the prayer of every parent for their child to be wise, to act wisely in the world. And God is pleading with you as a beloved son to listen to his advice. He is pleading with all of mankind, listen to me. And God gives good advice. How many times as a parent do you say, listen, don't make the same mistakes that I did? We know that there's wisdom in the voice of experience, but there's much, much more wisdom in the voice of perfection. God created the world, and he can certainly tell you how to make your way in it. To the young women of the church, I would remind you that you are also a son in this verse. God makes no distinction. There's no hierarchy in God's kingdom. There's equality in heaven, as Galatians 3:28 says. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. God is asking you, as much as any son, to listen to his voice. Don't be like Eve, who listened to the wrong voice and disobeyed God. Do you know what God says? Do you know the voice of wisdom and the voice of folly? It's better sometimes to just not dialogue with the devil, just quote the scripture as Jesus did and leave it at that. But in order to be able to do that, you have to know the word. Now this verse, my son, I want to emphasize that this is for all people to hear. This is for us to hear. But I do also want to point out something very interesting about the verse. So it says, my son, singular. So I did a little bit of digging, and if you read through all of Proverbs, it uses that phrase, my son, 41 times. And it uses the phrase, my sons, plural, 8 times. Now, I've probably said this many, many times. I apologize if I say it every time that I'm up here, but whenever God is speaking about what man ought to do, whenever God is talking about the ideal for mankind, he is speaking first and foremost about Christ, because Christ is the only one who ever did what God expects of a man to do. The rest of us are sinners. Whenever God speaks of the ideal man, it speaks of Christ. He's first and foremost. And then secondarily, it's a pattern for us to follow. It's for us to hear as well. Isaiah 11 says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. So first, who is the son who speaks only what he's given from the Father? Who is the son in whom God is well pleased? Who had wisdom so that people said, where did this man get such wisdom? Who has understanding so that even as a child, the scribe said of him, where did he get this understanding? Who feared God but the one who obeyed him to the point of death? It's first and foremost Christ. Christ fulfills it, and we follow in his footsteps. My son, if you receive my words, and this word if, that means that the promise is contingent. There's a warning here. It's a warning and a promise. If you receive my words. In other words, no pun intended, it's not your affiliation to the truth. It's not your proximity to the truth, but it's contingent upon you receiving it personally. You can go to church every day of your life and sit and listen and hear it, but never receive it in your heart. You must receive it. And there are denominations that are built on the premise that just being a part of the church is sufficient. But it's not. You have to receive it. Don't rob it of its power by hearing it and listening to it with your ears, but never taking it to heart. My son, if you receive my words. Now the writer here says, my words. But in verse 6, he says, it's the Lord who gives wisdom. Understanding and knowledge come from his mouth, his words. So in other words, it's not a parent's opinion here. This is God speaking. We know that the whole Bible is breathed out by God, as the verse in 2 Timothy says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So there's no greater life lesson that a parent can give to a son or to a daughter than to give the word of God. It's the ultimate source, and it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, as Hebrews 4 says. Now, this word breathed from 2 Timothy, that's a very important word. And it's important because the word breath is the same word for the word spirit. They are one and the same in Greek. Breath and spirit go together. And 2 Peter 1:19 says, no prophecy of scripture comes from a man's own opinion. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The word of God and the Spirit are in unison. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Jesus is called the Word. The Word is breathed out by the Spirit of God. They are all one. They are all in agreement at all times. And we read in the verse in Isaiah how it says that the Spirit of God will be upon him. So we see here the oneness of God. We see the unity of the Trinity here in this concept of the Word breathed out by God. Listen to my words. You have, just right there, you have the Father speaking to the Son, giving the Word. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. God sets the example for us as parents to follow with our own children. So what I'm leading up to with this is that true wisdom, and this is very important, true wisdom is found through the Holy Spirit. True wisdom is through the Holy Spirit. Here's a couple of interesting verses on that idea straight out of the book of Proverbs. These two verses that I'm going to quote kind of build on each other. The first is in 3:19. It says, by wisdom, God founded the earth. By wisdom, God founded the earth. The second verse is in Proverbs 8. The Lord possessed me, speaking of wisdom, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. So you hear in these eight verses, they're all emphatically placing wisdom with God before the beginning of all things. And if you think of Genesis 1 says, the earth was without form and void, darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, as if like a master workman. God is in the beginning, Christ is in the beginning, God's Spirit is in the beginning. We're talking about wisdom. We aren't just talking about being smart. What we're talking about is having the illumination of the Holy Spirit in your life. There are many people in the world who are smart, but there are few people who are wise. True wisdom comes from God. True wisdom is by the Spirit of God. And the book of Proverbs is a plea to listen to what God is saying. That is the breath of God, the Spirit of wisdom. The Word and the Spirit are together. And we've shared only a handful of the verses. There are many, many verses that we could look at, but we'll, for the sake of time, we'll skip those. It's the work of a Spirit in a man's heart that enlightens you, that turns the light bulb on to spiritual things, to bring you to a place of understanding of sin, of salvation, of repentance, beyond just head knowledge. My son, receive my words. Second half of this first verse, and treasure up my commandments with you. This verse here is speaking about the heart. When he says, treasure up my commandments, he's addressing us internally. What do you desire? Your desires speak volumes about what's inside your heart. As Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit, Romans 8:5. There are many things that a person can desire. Not all of them are bad. Some of them are. Some of them are good. Some of them are just neutral. We've all experienced desiring something and being disappointed, though, or wishing that we had something and not getting it. But the promise of God, the absolute promise of God here, is that for those who desire him, he will not hold himself from them. Those who desire God will receive him. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Again, if you desire God, he will not withhold himself from you. No matter what kind of person you might be, he will receive you. He's made a way for you to be able to receive him and desire him and be reconciled to him. And he gives generously when you ask, for as the verse in Romans says, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. This phrase, treasure up my commandments with you, is reminiscent of other verses in Scripture. Jesus, again, as we said, the kingdom of heaven is like, and he likens it to a buried treasure or a valuable pearl. So why is it that the kingdom of heaven is compared to something of exceptional value, and his commandments and his word are compared to something of exceptional value? And it's because nothing in life can transform the dead heart of a sinner into a live beating heart except the word of God and the Spirit of God. There's no transformation that a person can undergo or experience that is anything like that that is undertaken by the Holy Spirit. It's so complete and so drastic that Jesus compares it to being born again, which is a phrase that, because of its familiarity, I think sometimes kind of loses its power. Being born again. The world craves transformational experiences of any kind that it can get a hold of. But this change is the only one that you can experience that substantively changes the reality of your heart. You can teach an old dog new tricks, but you can't turn the old dog into a new dog. Nicodemus was a smart man, and this is why he instantly asks this question, and it's a rhetorical question. Can a man enter his mother's womb and be born a second time? But Jesus is talking about being born of the Spirit. And this verse really came alive for me personally when I experienced this, because and I can't really describe it, but that when I realized that God had done something inside of me, and I compared my life to what it had been before, it truly, really felt like the difference between being alive and being dead. Proverbs 13 says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. There's nothing to compare with the transforming power of God's word. And that's why we go to it continually, looking for the renewal of our mind, the renewal of our heart. As the verse in Romans says, don't be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So we go back constantly to the word, as James 1 teaches, so that we might be doers of the word, to keep our old flesh from wanting to slump back to its old ways. Not being like the person who looks in the mirror and either doesn't realize when they look in the mirror that they need to change, or they go away and they immediately forget what they look like. So how do you feel towards God's word? Is it silver and gold to you? Do you find his rules burdensome? I've heard so many times, and I'm sure that you have as well, people who leave the church and they complain about, you know, the rules and the burden of, you know, the things they have to do, and they don't want somebody to tell them how they have to live their life. They find it burdensome and stifling. But 1 John 2 says, and this is God's commandment. Okay, so we're going to treasure God's commandments. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ. That's it. That's his commandment. Believe. His commandments are not burdensome. They're easy. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And if you think about what Jesus did for the people of Israel, how he perfectly obeyed and kept the law for them and set the entire thing aside, completed and done, and now all he asks is that we believe in him. And yet, for many, that's already too much right there. Because the real issue is in the heart. The real issue is desire. When God gives something freely and we say no thank you, we can't blame it on the price anymore. What's the condition of your heart? What do you desire? Now, I do want to look a little bit more in depth at this idea of his commandments. Again, going from 1 John. Whoever believes, this is 1 John 5, beginning in verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So I want to kind of delve into that a little bit. What is John saying? Is he saying that you have to have faith and keep the commandments? Is he saying that believing is the commandment? What is he saying here? And I want to illustrate it using a personal example. There was a time at work when it was a really busy time at work, and somebody left unexpectedly. They quit. So immediately, I had to take on their entire workload in addition to my own. And people would make comments to me like, oh, you must be so stressed. But I wasn't at all. I was actually less stressed than usual, because I knew that if something fell through the cracks, either in their workload or my own, everybody knew I was doing too much, and it wouldn't be my fault. So I want to kind of use that as an illustration here, that Christ completely kept the law of God and fulfilled what it means to fear God. And so when we obey the commandments of God, we no longer carry the burden of obedience, but we serve him and obey out of love and appreciation for reverence. But the pressure, as it were, has been taken off, and somebody else is carrying the pressure. We express love for God by keeping his commandments, beginning with believe in his son. And we're joined with Christ in his victory by faith, as the verse says. But we add nothing of value to him. This is grace through and through. This is just by grace. Jesus said that Abraham rejoiced to see my day. 1 Peter 1 says the prophets longed to see the grace that would be ours in Christ. So where is the burden in this? No, rather we treasure his commandments because of it. And isn't it in obeying his commandments that you feel the most peace, that you feel that you have the least turmoil in your life? Isn't it when you, as Christ said, love husbands, love your wife? Isn't it when you love your wife sacrificially and the two of you are fulfilling your role together that your marriage is most harmonious? Psalm 119, verse 73 says about Jesus, your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice. Let those who fear you turn to me. Fear of the Lord always leads to Christ, because Christ embodies the fear of the Lord. Treasure up my commandments with you. This makes it personal, makes it individual. The world is full of the clamor of other voices. Our lives are full of the clamor of other things that demand our attention. So it's important, and this is something that I especially can relate to now with a child, it's important when you have those moments of quiet and solitude that you spend them with God, that you spend them being attentive and listening and treasuring those commandments, so that when the times come where you don't have those opportunities, you carry it with you. We'll go through these next verses much quicker. Verse 2, making your ear attentive to wisdom. So how are your active listening skills? There are two women in Proverbs. Both are calling out to you. Chapter 9, verse 4 says, wisdom says, whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. And in chapter 9, verse 16, folly says, whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. Now, when it says simple, it means somebody who's, that's just a word that basically means somebody who's uninformed. Someone who lacks wisdom, as all of us do. And both of these voices are calling out to you. And how do you know which one to listen to? Which one are you going to allow to be the dominant influence in your life? And we said that the Spirit is true wisdom. The Spirit wrote the book. So here's the test, 1 John 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So step one, if it can't pass the simple, most basic test, discard it. Well, Jesus was a good teacher, but discard it. If it doesn't agree with who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and what Jesus taught, then it isn't of the Spirit, because the Spirit and the Word agree. And you have to be attentive, because sometimes the error is subtle. You need to know the Word. Making your heart attentive to understanding. A person's heart is a difficult thing to understand. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, the intentions of the heart are like deep waters, but a man of understanding draws it out. But be careful of your own motivations. It's difficult to draw out our motives. Add on top of this that the heart is inclined to evil. We're in need of a heart of understanding. And that's why the Word is so important, because as we quoted previously, it is sharp. It cuts through. It gets down to the most inner part of us. Without God, our heart is inclined to foolishness, to pleasure, to selfishness, and to whatever wicked thing a person can desire. And the world says, follow your heart, but we don't even understand our own heart. It's the blind leading the blind. And how often do we follow that internal impulse, only to regret the result? How often do you as a Christian find that you just you hate what is inside of you sometimes. The heart is ruled by emotion, not understanding. It can't please God because it doesn't want to. It doesn't feel like it. It isn't inclined to do so. But when God's Spirit touches a person by illuminating the mind and the heart to understand, they experience what we talked about earlier, the transformation of the heart. Ezekiel describes the process in chapter 36. God says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And so before, where we were inclined only to evil, suddenly God has removed our old heart, given us a new one, enlightened by the Spirit, so that we're now inclined to understanding, we're inclined to the fear of God. And even when our flesh struggles in doing what is right, the heart internally desires God. Thanks be to God, Romans 6, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. Verse 3, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, this is the asking of a person who is desperate for this knowledge, who really desires it. They're calling out for it. They're raising their voice to be heard. James 1 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, this phrase without reproach means that God will not hold it against you. When you realize your desperate sin and your need for him and your need for wisdom, he doesn't scold and chide. He gives generously when you ask, because you're a son. God's desire is not for you to be ignorant, to be foolish, to be stumbling through life, but his desire is for you to be filled with the Spirit, filled with knowledge and understanding. And we express our desire for God in the earnest and persistent pursuit, the raising of our voice. Have you ever experienced times in your life where you were going through some trial or tribulation that kept you constantly coming to God in prayer? And I want you to think about that for a moment and try, if you can, to pull yourself out of the immediate pain of it and look at it as a third party and see the beauty of that situation. See the evidence of a heart that desires God and that is crying out to him persistently. Persistence is the evidence of a heart that seeks God. And it's a beautiful thing. Now, this is a two-step process if you look at verse 4. If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. So all of us wonder, what is the will of God in my life? We pray, we ask for wisdom, but sometimes we forget the next step, which is to seek. God's word is a treasure trove of wisdom, and it's hidden only in the sense that it doesn't jump up out of the closed book into your head. You need to go and look for it. Pray, ask for wisdom, and then go and look. It isn't hidden knowledge. It isn't hidden, but we should seek it as if it was hidden. That's the passion that we should have for it. Your lamp is your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If you're looking for God's direction, you'll find it in his word. 2 Peter 1 says, God has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. So the word teaches us everything that we need to know about righteousness, about God's will for our life. And it comes through this two-step process of one, receiving him in your heart, salvation, and seeking him in his word, sanctification. Now we're talking again here at this point about treasure, so I want to kind of circle back to that idea for a moment. Proverbs 5 says, why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? And he warns that the one who embraces the adulteress, wounds and dishonor will he get, and disgrace, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. But of wisdom, he says, prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. So these are very two very different outcomes. Which one will you embrace? Folly leading to a disgrace, or wisdom, which will place on your head this graceful garland? The crown goes to the winner. Jesus says in Matthew 11, he uses a saying, wisdom is justified by her deeds, sometimes translated by her children. And the meaning of the phrase is that wisdom will win out in the end because the end result will be the proof. A more contemporary saying might be, the proof is in the pudding. Are we God's children? How can we be with so much sin and imperfection? The world, no doubt, sees all of our flaws, but we patiently wait for God's commendation. We embrace the wisdom from God, knowing that in the end we will have the crown, that is his commendation and approval. That's the treasure. She will place on your a graceful garland on your head. As Paul says in 2 Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. This is the treasure that we have in heaven, not things, but the love and approval of God. The promise that we'll be made like Christ in his perfection, that we'll be able to stand in the presence of God and be justified. Not by our own accomplishment, of course, but by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. If you think about Joseph, you can almost take Joseph as a parable or a metaphor of the Christian life. He refused to embrace Potiphar's wife. He went to prison because of it. But in the end, he was justified. And he wore the crown second only to Pharaoh himself. In the end, if you embrace God's wisdom, you will stand righteous before God. And you will reign with Christ like a king. Verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. Now we've looked at Christ in all of these verses, and if you want to understand the fear of God, it really is a person. It's embodied in the person of Jesus Christ, a person who perfectly listened to the Father, who lived in complete obedience to his commandments, who offered his own perfect life to satisfy God's law so that we might be saved, and embracing him and believing in him, be justified before God. As we said earlier, the fear of God inevitably leads to Christ. I'd like to end today by reading Psalm 2. And I think it's fitting in the spirit of Proverbs, which is both a promise and a warning, and there are two different paths. This psalm kind of follows that same pattern. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart. There's that burden that we're talking about. And cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And here is his command, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled, but blessed are all who take refuge in him. To fear God is to kiss the Son, to embrace the Son. I pray that we would listen to what it is that the Holy Spirit has to teach us in the Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit in inspiring the Holy Word. I pray that all of us would seek you, that we would seek you in the Word, that we would look like we're looking for buried treasure. And that in the seeking, Lord, that you would help us to understand just how much Christ has done for us. That we would look to the perfect Son, Lord. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and we'll close with thy word. Thank you.